If you will, open your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, we're going to read verse 9 through 12. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's been said before that materialism has nothing to do with amount. It has everything to do with attitude. Just because a person is rich does not mean that they are greedy and materialistic. And just because a person is poor doesn't mean they're not. The greediest person in the world may be bankrupt. And the most caring and generous and unselfish person in the world may be wealthy. It's all about attitude. It's all about your heart, what you focus on, what you rejoice in. If you remember, James has been teaching about trials, about testing our faith so that we can mature. And if we struggle with that, then we need to pray for wisdom. And if we pray in faith, we know God will give it to us. And then all of a sudden we read verse 9 and it seems like he just suddenly brings up poverty and riches. Almost seems like it's out of nowhere, right? It may seem like that, but James is still teaching about faith being tested and believers maturing through trials. And if you look back at verse 12 again, verse 12 makes that clear, because not only does he mention a reward that's given for enduring a trial, but he also used a lot of the same words in verse 12 that he used earlier in the letter. The word endure in verse 12 comes from the same root word that was translated patience in verse 3 and 4. Comes from the same word. The word temptation in verse 12 is the same word he used in verse 2. The word tried in verse 12 comes from the same root word as trying in verse 3. And so James hasn't shifted gears. He is still in this overall context of trials and of your faith being tested and maturing through that. You say, then why all of a sudden does he bring up rich believers and poor believers all of a sudden? There's a couple of reasons here, and they're both good. The first reason is that your possessions, whether that means the lack thereof or the abundance thereof, can be a trial. Being rich or being poor, both situations present some challenges for Christians. Either could potentially be an obstacle for your growth. Either could help your growth. Either could test your faith. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the verses. And the second connection here is that your possessions, whether that means the lack thereof or the abundance thereof, should not cause you to be a double-minded man like we saw in the previous verses. A Christian, whether he or she is rich or poor, should not focus on this world, but single-mindedly focus on God. And so those are a couple of really good connections that we see here. And then in verse 9, he begins this as he brings up the rich and the poor man in verse 9 by giving us the attitude that a lowly Christian should possess. And he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. This phrase here, low degree, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what James meant here. It's not a fancy word. It literally just means low, as in the opposite of high. It's not anything brilliant here. The word was used to describe stars that were just above the horizon, not the ones that were up in the night sky, but just low. So the idea here is this man who is low in the eyes of the world. He's undistinguished to the world. He's of no account in the eyes of the world. Obviously, since he's about to bring up a rich man, we know a lot of that has to do with finances and just what he has physically. Being financially poor is a big part of this man being low. low social status, low economic status. Being friends with this person would not boost your popularity in high school. This is a nobody. A low-ranking person. Many first-century Christians fit that description. If you remember that James is writing to Jewish Christians who have suffered persecution and have been dispersed, it could very easily fit a lot of them. Because they were now outcasts of Jewish society by accepting Jesus as the promised Messiah. The overall tenor of Judaism would reject them. They would be outcast of that society. And since persecution forced them to leave their homes behind, some of them were probably financially, physically poor now. Wouldn't that be a trial? Wouldn't that be difficult? Would that not test your faith? Would you not question how God could use this in a positive way? Why would He allow this suffering if I just accepted Jesus as Savior and He is truly His Son? And why now all this poverty? How would it affect you if your family rejected you? Or if society shamed you as a nobody, looked down upon you? How would you respond if you lost everything? If you lost your home, if you lost your money, if you lost your possessions? Or maybe you're thinking, I never had much of that to begin with. Okay. Would poverty, or does poverty, test your faith in God? I think if we're honest, it would, right? If you're honest, being low, being poor, definitely has its challenges. And some of the challenges include not listening to what everyone else says about you. Not dwelling on your physical life and what you don't have and what you wish you did have. Not questioning whether or not God loves you. But instead of dwelling on those things, remembering what God does say about you and remembering what He already did for your spiritual life. Which James calls this poor man's exaltation or elevation. He says this brother of low degree should rejoice in that he is exalted. That's what the word means here. Exalted, elevated, it means someone who has a high rank. So while a poor person may be low in the eyes of the world, they may have a humble status here on earth. If that person has trusted in Christ, then in heaven that person is high. That person is exalted. In God's eyes, you are elevated. If you think about it, the term poor Christian is an oxymoron. Because a poor Christian is wealthy. Wealthy because of the riches he or she has in Christ. It has nothing to do with this world, but the inheritance that you're looking forward to. And so if you're a lowly Christian, don't be discouraged by what this world thinks about you. Don't be depressed that you cannot afford the luxuries of this life. Don't let the lack of worldly goods and worldly success call into question God's love for you. He settled that at the cross. And you are now a joint heir with what the Father will hand over to the Son. You're a joint heir with Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All the world's precious treasures combined pale in comparison to the exceeding riches of God's grace in kindness in Christ. This world is nothing to what God has in store for you. Say, I might be hungry. Well, you've got the bread of life. I might be thirsty. He's got living water. I might be homeless. He's prepared a better place for you. If you're lowly in this world, but you've trusted Christ, you've got every reason to rejoice. In fact, James commanded you to. When he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice, it's not a suggestion. It's one of his, was it 54 commands we talked about in this short book? This is a command that James gives you. Rejoice. And that word means to brag about something, to boast in it, to glory in it. And here it's obviously not an arrogant manner or anything like that, because it's nothing you've done. Really, let's be honest. What would you brag about anyway? You're low. You don't have anything to brag about here on earth. You're unimportant to the world. But if that's the case, if you are low physically, financially, socially, don't cause that to question your faith in God or His love for you, but rather rejoice in what God has already done for you spiritually. You rejoice in that He raised you up. You rejoice in what Jesus did for you, and that through Him, God has elevated you. Being poor would be a challenge not to be so pessimistically focused on the difficulties of this life, but to look beyond that to the heights that are to come. But James commands these low Christians, rejoice in that. You say, but not all Christians are poor in this world. You're right. And so James deals with the reverse in verse 10 and 11. What about wealthy Christians? Look at verse 10 and 11. But the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Christians who are wealthy in this life, who are rich in this world, they are also to rejoice. James doesn't restate the command, but it's understood here. And we may think, well, it'd be a lot easier for a rich Christian to rejoice than it would for a poor Christian to rejoice. Look at all they've got. But James tells them, you're not rejoicing in what you've got here. You're not rejoicing in your status here. You're not rejoicing in your bank account here. Just like the poor man, the rich man's joy and his boast and his bragging should be in something spiritual. James says, in that he is made low. The word low comes from the same word he used in verse 9 to describe how low the poor man actually is in this world. And what James is teaching for these wealthy Christians is he is describing this inward spiritual humility that the rich man had to demonstrate in order to come to God in repentance and faith in Christ. His wealth, his status here on earth, meant absolutely nothing when it came to his salvation. You cannot buy your way into heaven any more than you can work your way into heaven. I don't care how much money you have. You think God needs your money anyway? Do you think it would matter if you offered everything you had? You're still a sinner in need of forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. And so James commands wealthy Christians, you rejoice in the fact that you were brought low. You rejoice in the fact that salvation came to you by humbling yourself and trusting in Christ. And so even though this man was rich, and this word for rich here can sometimes even describe a man who didn't even have to work for a living. This is filthy riches. He says, but that person's source of joy, that person's boast, what he gloried in should be the fact that through humility, he was saved. And that's the challenge, that's the trial of being rich in this world. Not always, but sometimes wealthy people have a tendency to be proud, have a tendency to focus on their riches, even to trust in their riches. to focus too much on this life instead of thinking spiritually and focusing on God. If you're wealthy in this world, it's nothing to boast about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read some of this a moment ago, and I want to actually pick up where we left off in our scripture reading earlier. The Apostle Paul gave some great advice for wealthy Christians on how to view wealth and how to use it. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 17 through 19. Paul tells Timothy, he says in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Verse 18, "That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Paul told Timothy to instruct wealthy Christians. What he said here in these verses, we need to understand that there is nothing wrong with being rich, just as there's nothing wrong with being poor. The verses we read earlier, one of the most misused and misquoted verses in Scripture, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is what Paul said is the root of all evil. But how often have you heard that? Well, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. What's your attitude about it? Do you desire it? Do you crave it? Do you covet it? Do you love it? That's wrong. But whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, neither one of those are a sin. Neither one of those are wrong. But if you are wealthy, don't feel bad about it. Paul advised wealthy Christians not to be proud about it either. Don't be puffed up about it. Don't trust in wealth, but trust in God. Enjoy what God has given you. Be thankful with what you have, but definitely don't be selfish with it. He said, be rich in sharing. Be rich in good works, willing to help others. God has blessed you so that you could in turn bless others. He's given you an opportunity to show His love to others in that way. And being thankful and being generous pleases God, and it stores up treasures in heaven. Didn't Jesus teach the same thing in a little bit different words? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And do you remember why Jesus said that? It wasn't because it's wrong to be rich here. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so that's the trial or the challenge for a wealthy Christian. Rich as you may be, don't count your riches as treasures. Don't have your heart so tied to things of this world in a prideful way that you aren't focusing on God and remember what He did for you spiritually. Your salvation is worth infinitely more than all of your wealth. Someone may say, "Look, I understand the command to the poor man. I totally understand him rejoicing in what Christ did for him because he's got nothing to brag about anyway. But what about the rich man? I get that he can brag on Christ too, but why can't he also brag about this life?" James says, because it doesn't last. And that's what he says at the end of verse 10 and into verse 11. And he uses another illustration from nature. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we're going to see a lot of nature illustrations in the book of James. He gives us this illustration to teach us a spiritual truth. You know, a man's life is not much different than the life cycle of a flower. The flower sprouts, grows, blossoms, and dies. It may be beautiful for a short time, but it doesn't last forever. In fact, the very same sun that provided the energy for it to grow is the one that scorches it with its heat and kills it anyway. And the same is true for people. You're born, you grow. I guess if you're lucky, you blossom. But you'll wither and die. It's like a flower. And I find it very powerful if you notice how James words this. Look at the end of verse 11, or the end of verse 10 also. He says, he shall pass away. And at the end of verse 11, he says, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Did you notice that James did not say the riches will pass away, but the rich man will pass away? We know that earthly wealth will pass away, and James isn't saying that it won't. We just read about Jesus talking about the uncertainty of riches here and thieves and rust and things like that. James isn't contradicting Jesus. He understands that earthly riches are going to fade away, but he's making this more personal. Don't trust in your riches. Don't rejoice in your status here, because you won't be here forever. Even the wealthiest believer is mortal. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The word ways here at the end of verse 11 is not the same word that we saw at the end of verse 8, where he said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is a different word, and it has the idea of journeys, undertakings, planned ventures, I would say pursuits. And it's interesting since we're talking here about a very wealthy rich man. Rich man may have a lot going on. There may be a lot of pursuits, a lot of deals, a lot of things, and he's focused on this life. But guess what? In the midst of those, you're going to die. But yeah, I can't die because in a month I've got a business deal. You going to tell God that? What is James going to say in a few chapters about people who plan a year ahead in business without consulting God first? He said, you better start saying, Lord willing, we'll do this and that. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. He said, a rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, we know the same thing happens to the poor man too, right? His life doesn't last forever either. But it seems, as a general rule, it's the wealthier person who probably has a tendency to feel more immortal and forget the impermanence of this life. If you're here today, if you have a wonderful physical life, it won't last forever. And you better start focusing on what comes next. Eternity will last a lot longer than this life. And so make your joy, your glory, your boast, not what you've done, but what God did for you through Christ. That's your glory. The fact that you were humbled to trust in Christ. And you'll be rewarded for that. There is a blessedness that comes from enduring trials and serving faithfully in this life. That's what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The word blessed here is much more than happiness. It's a spiritual joy, a spiritual blessedness. It's an inner joy that's not dependent on outside circumstances. Notice he didn't just say, blessed is the rich man when he endures temptation. It has nothing to do with outside wealth, circumstances, situations, or anything like that. It doesn't mean you don't have any problems in this life, but it means that your joy is not dictated by this life. You have a spiritual blessedness. In fact, this word blessed is the same word Jesus used in his famous Beatitudes. I mentioned a few sermons ago that there's a lot of parallels between James and the Sermon on the Mount. And here's one of those. It's almost as if James gives us a new beatitude. Blessed is the one that endures temptation. Remember the word temptation here. It's the same word from verse 2 or 3. We tend to think of temptation as a negative thing. But the word here is more like our word trial. It's a neutral thing here. It speaks of a trial. And a trial can go one way or the other. depending on your attitude, depending on your response. And so here James says, someone who endures it, which is what we're trying to do anyway, which is what we hope is produced back in verse 2 and 3, someone that endures it and lets that develop, and they are matured and they grow and they mature in their service to God, that person's blessed. He doesn't say, blessed is the man who escapes the trial. Blessed is the man who endures the trial. And there's a reason for that. He says, for when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life. The idea of the word tried here is when you've been approved, when you've passed the test. Not just when you've been tested, but when you came through clean on the other side. And there's something waiting for you. He says it's the crown of life. You say, what does that mean, Brother Matt? I don't know. I know some of it, but I don't know all of it, and I don't pretend to know all of it here. I know it's not talking about salvation. The crown of life is not salvation, because we don't have to endure trials in order to be saved. We don't endure through trials in this life in order to have eternal life. You are given eternal life at the moment you repent and trust Christ. And that's what he's told the rich man and the poor man. That's what their joy should be in. It's not salvation, but some sort of blessing that God has promised those who love him, a reward for those who faithfully endure the trials of life. In fact, the only other time in the New Testament this phrase, crown of life, is used is in Revelation chapter 2, and it's also in connection with Christians enduring trials. It's debated whether or not James had a royal crown in mind or an athletic crown, we would think almost a wreath in mind here. In the first century, though, the athletes who fought and ran in the games, when they won the race, they were given a crown. And again, more like a wreath. It was a mark. It was a sign of what they endured through, of what they persevered through, what they accomplished. Maybe we would even say, not just a reward, but a status symbol. And perhaps if that's on James's mind, he is thinking along those lines. And we know the Apostle Paul was during times when he wrote. Paul used a lot of athletic metaphors. And Paul talked about how the winner of that race, those physical races during the first century, they raced, they fought to receive a crown, but it was a corruptible one. Those wreaths that the athletes received would dry up. They wouldn't last forever. You could walk around for a little bit bragging on, what you did with this wreath, but it's not going to last forever. But Paul said, but the crown of life that we're striving for, that crown is incorruptible. It'll never fade away. You'll never grow tired of it. It'll never diminish in its beauty, in its glory. It will be an eternal reminder and reward for faithfulness and endurance. It'll be a blessing. It'll be worth it. It will be worth it to face your trials joyfully and to allow endurance to be produced so that maturity can be reached. Yes, that means one day the crown of life. But even in this life, there's blessed joy because you have the knowledge and the awareness that God is using these things so that I can serve Him better. He's maturing me with these trials so that I can be a better child for Him, a better servant. James specifically brought up these two trials of being poor and of being rich and these challenges. But if you really think about it, the trial of being rich and the trial of being poor are actually the same. And the trial is, what is your attitude of possessions? What is your attitude of this life? So the test is, are you going to focus on this world instead of God? Whether you're bankrupt or a billionaire, will you focus more on this life than on God? Will you allow circumstances to dictate whether or not you think God loves you or not? which the Jews did so often. The Jews thought so many times that if a man was rich, God was pleased with him, and if he was poor, God wasn't. And James is writing to Jewish Christians who are probably, a lot of them now, poor because of persecution. But you cannot always interpret circumstances in life like that. God's bigger than an equation. Learn that in Job's life and throughout the Bible. Whether you're rich or poor, will you be double-minded or will you single-mindedly stay focused on God? Now, I bet we would rather sign up for the trial of being rich, right? If I put two booths outside in the vestibule here in a minute and said everybody needs to sign up for a trial. The poor trial's over here and the rich trial's over here. I know which line would be longer. It'd be like Disney World at the rich trial line. Say, boy, that'd be a test. I'd finally a test I'd be willing to take. Maybe God knows the right test for you. Have you ever thought about that? The poor man should not focus on his lack of possessions, and the rich man should not focus on his abundance. Both should quit looking around and start looking up. Start focusing on Christ. The poor man is exalted because of Christ, and the rich man humbled himself to find Christ. That's the source of joy. It's Christ. So when you're here this morning, whether you're rich or poor or middle class, Jesus is the great equalizer. Have you ever heard the phrase that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? I was at a baseball game one time, and, or maybe I read this, I don't remember. There's a baseball player who was on deck, and he was really short. And somebody from the stands was heckling him. And they said, you know, you're short. And he turned around and he said, not when I stand on my wallet. I thought that's a pretty good comeback for a, you know, millionaire baseball player to say to somebody from the stands heckling them. Well, you can't stand on your wallet at the cross. You got to humble yourself, whether you're a billionaire or whether you're bankrupt, knowing that you have nothing to offer God, but that He paid the price for you. Salvation only comes through repentance and faith in Christ. Just like any other trial, it may take wisdom to view poverty or wealth joyfully and to see how God can grow you through that and to stay focused on Christ during that. But if you lack that wisdom, all you have to do is ask for it. And God will help you in whatever lot that you find yourself in. He wants that to test you in a positive way, to grow you. No matter where you are in life physically, stay single-mindedly focused on spiritual things. The greatest thing that ever happened to you is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is not your Savior, look to Him in humility, and He will raise you up. If that's something that you've never done, I can't offer you a greater encouragement than to tell you that He absolutely will save you if you ask Him. And He loves you. It doesn't matter what this world thinks about you. He'll raise you up. Would you stand? Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the time that we can meet together and learn from it. Help us, no matter where we're at in life, Lord, to turn our focus on the cross and on what Jesus Christ did for us, Lord. If there's someone here today who's lost, we pray for their salvation. Lord, use this life to grow us and mature us, to become better servants for You. We look forward to Your rewards someday that we cannot even imagine how great they will be, Lord. Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.